receive this morning, that you grant to our hearts insight in your word. Thank you for how far you've taken us in this series. We ask that you grant us further light as we study the subject of salvation. Thank you for the skillfulness that comes with it. Thank you for the worship of Christ that we find in it. We together as a church behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we're edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 3. Subject of salvation. So great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2. Then verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and were confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God, verse 4, also bearing them witness with the signs and wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, there's a very salient point being made here from verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give more energy to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them sleep. And notice he uses the word, we have to give the more earnest heed, where's the word prosiko. Prosiko, P-R-O-S-E-K-O, means to attend to words. In other words, to listen well to words which we have heard. Why would you say which we have heard? Of course, when you say heard, it's referring to what was written. So the written word actually takes the personality of the spoken word with the believer. So when you have faith, is by hearing. It may just be talking about reading the scriptures. So the reading, reading by faith to believe, is the hearing. So which we have heard there will be the prophets. Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to the fathers in the prophets. So he's reminding his Jewish audience that they have heard the gospel. Where they hear the gospel, they heard the gospel from the prophets. Then he now seems to bring in a very key factor. He says, lest we drift away, which is the word paraleo. It means to go beside it. It's two words in there, para, besides, and the word leo, to flow. That is, you go beside what was said. And to drift away, therefore, will be unbelief. So that's why intelligent scholarship of the book of Hebrews will let you see that the audience was, the book of Hebrews has an evangel in it. In other words, as it has the emphasis of faith, it also has the faith of the unbelieved man, unbelieving man. In other words, there's an evangel. Let us, for example, let us come boldly. It's an evangel. It's like an invitation. You also have words like, if we neglect so great salvation. That's not to the believer. That's an evangel to those who have not believed. So you see that Paul had such audiences in Acts 19, where he taught the believer and the unbeliever in the same place. And you always find that in the synagogue. That is, you have those who believed and those who did not believe. That's why the book of Hebrews would be confusing if you don't select that audience. If you don't look at the context and the characterization of words that are made. In other words, you put them in paragraphs and say, this is for the unsaved, this is for the saved, and this audience is those who have believed. And the writer of Hebrews actually does that. It's just left for us to make that distinction. So here, in chapter 1, he says in 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool? And then he says in verse 13, are they not all ministers will send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Truth is, the context of this verse has nothing to do with sending angels on personal errands. You see that it's talking about the heirs of salvation having attendant angels. Now, observe something there, who minister for them, and then who minister for them, there will be the word diakonia. That is, they also attend to, in the sense that they wait for instructions. Whereas, he says that you should take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. So he switches the roles. The angels minister for those who are heirs of salvation. The heirs of salvation, those who inherit salvation, should pay attention to the words of the prophets. It's salient, but you need to observe what he's saying. So he says, in other words, that the angels are not the ministers of the counsels of God. They're not the ministers of the gospel. And so he says in verse 2, or better still, heirs of salvation there, means, is the word kleronomio, that is those who will take, who have the part in salvation. In other words, he's talking about the fact that salvation is for mankind, and so angels minister in that order. So in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. Two words in there, parabasis and parakoe, that is to do aside from, to transgress, and then to hear aside from disobedience. Just recompense of reward. Again, it makes that distinction, because in chapter 1, which you ought to have read before you got in here, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the prophets spoke God's counsel to the fathers. Chapter 1, verse 4, Christ being made much better than the angels, which of the angels said he at any time, in verse 5, for example. Then verse 6, let all the angels worship him. Then verse 13, which of the angels said at any time, sit on my right hand till I make the enemies a footstool. Of course, in Bible language you have what you call the rhetoric. Rhetoric is a question that is not a question, that has an answer in itself. Okay, so he uses the rhetoric here. Then it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? In other words, he makes that clear-cut distinction for us on angels. Angels are not servants of the gospel. They are not the messengers or preachers of the gospel, if I may say that. In chapter 2 again, it says in verse 5, unto which of the angels, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Then he speaks about angels again in verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels, that is Christ. Again in verse 7, look at the angels. Then he explains what he meant in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. That is, Jesus became a man. So after this point, you will read about angels again to chapter 12. So the first thing he does, which is important for the Jew, is to explain the role of angels with the gospel. Okay? So the gospel is not committed to angels to preach or to announce or to arouse. But what they do with the gospel is similar to what a person like, what happened to Joseph and Mary. The angel just came to Mary and said that the Spirit of the Lord would overshadow you, that which is begotten of you will be called the Son of the Most High. And what he's simply doing is attending to Christ. That's what he's doing. He's attending to Christ. Christ, explained from the scriptures, is attending to Christ. He's not revealing anything. He's not saying anything. He's not preaching anything. And so again, he says to what's the name again? Zechariah. It speaks to, look at, if you look at that conversation in the four gospels, that is the ministry of angels when it pertains to the gospel. That's all. It's directional, not revelational. Directional. Okay? So, in the instance of Mary, what the angel said was what the prophet has said. And so, all Mary needed to do was to look at the verse, to look at the text, to again put faith in that text. That's all she had to do. So same thing with Joseph, different warnings and different instructions as touching taking the child away and all that. That's what angels do. And at no instance did you see that any of them beckoned on angels. The angels simply attended to Jesus. They attended to Christ. So when it says let all the angels worship him, that's what the angels do. That's the office of angels in the gospel. You notice that Jesus also did not have interactions with angels. He didn't have an interaction with angels in the sense of he didn't have any instance where he spoke to an angel to do anything. That's what I meant by that. So, in Hebrews 1, or 2, sorry, there he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, he uses the word ake, spoken by the Lord, and then he says, and the word here is aten lambano, at the first began, or received what was spoken by the Lord. That's a better way to say that, ake lambano, spoken by the Lord, and he says, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Now, what he is saying here is just put beside it Luke 24:44. All these things was fulfilled which I said while I was yet with you. So he's saying that all that the prophet said, okay, has been spoken by the Lord. All they said, that it has been spoken of by the Lord. And he says by the Lord, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Lord. So the prophets, therefore, are the preachers of salvation. Angels are not the preachers of salvation. Angels can re-echo what the prophets have said, but angels are not the preachers of the gospel. And that's overwhelming in the text of scripture. So the writer of Hebrews is talking to a Jewish audience, and he's saying to them that they should take heed to the things that the prophets have said. That's vital in noticing the message of salvation. Notice that Jesus also, in his resurrection doctrine or teaching or sermon in Luke 24:25-27, did not refer to angels at all. And also verse 44. In John 1:45, angels were not referred to. In John 5:45, 46, and 47, angels were not referred to. Every time you find Jesus making a quote, he quotes personalities. He quotes Moses. He quotes Jeremiah. He quotes David. Right? Those are the people he quotes. He quotes Abraham. Those are the people he quotes. He doesn't quote angels. So, don't ever forget that very vital fact. He speaks of prophets. Prophets of the Old Testament who are the Nabai, who spoke by Naba. That is, they spoke by inspiration. Now that said, angels therefore are ministers or servants, or they attend to those who believe. And that's their worship of Jesus. Or those who should believe, that's their worship of Christ. So let all the angels worship him. In verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him, will be in reference to the gospel of salvation. That is, angels will attend to that ministry. Now, the writer of Hebrews, therefore, does what I can call an aggregated distinction between four parts of the Bible, four, but then, let's say, firstly, the Old Testament. He aggregates them together. What the prophet said, so you put Hebrews 1:1, Old Testament, then you circle Hebrews 1:2 as the fulfillment of the prophets. Just circle it in one place. Then you go to Hebrews 2 and verse 3 as the words of the prophets in the mouth or the lips of Jesus. Oh, I think we changed that yesterday or 2 days back. We said means the words of Christ in the mouth of the prophets. Okay. Well, I guess that just helps either way. So that would be Hebrews 2 and 3. Then Hebrews 2 and 3 and 4, that's the B part, will be the book of Acts. Both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That's the book of Acts. So therefore he draws his aggregation from so far 3. We say the Old Testament, Hebrews 1:1. The fourth gospel paraphrase, Hebrews 1 and 2, that is God speaking in his Son, which is the descent of God into humanity. Then Hebrews 2 and 3 will be the words of Christ, which have been spoken of. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began spoken of the Lord, and come to us at the heaven, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. That is, the book of Acts, therefore, is giving what you can call a definition. Verse 4. Diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, uses signs, Simeon, wonders, what's that word again? Tara or something. Diverse miracles, that's what you call powers. Then gifts of the Holy Ghost, merismos. Merismos there will be used for different faces of the same thing. That's oftentimes explained more as ministry gifts. So the first three, that's the Old Testament, four Gospels, Book of Acts, then he now further stretches that into the epistles. By verse 1, let us take the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. So the taking heed to the things which you have heard will be the Old Testament explained in the epistles. So what he has done is aggregate the Old Testament, the four Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the epistles in that writing. Which means that the events of the four Gospels were part of the sermons before the epistles were written. They were salient, they were spoken of. Inasmuch as it wasn't written when these books were in circulation, but the information was in circulation, because you couldn't have been preaching the gospel without the facts of the incarnation, or what you can call the facts of the God became flesh. So those things were already in circulation, which shows us something, and this is good for Bible students, which shows us that inasmuch as the four gospels are eyewitness, you can also call them an hermeneutic. Because the moment you put to writing an eyewitness, an interpretation is in your mind. Definitely, the writers of the four gospels, as much as they close their minds to writing as though they were writing in the resurrection era, the truth is they formed an interpretation, interpretation text as well, in writing the four gospels. That is, like we said yesterday, they ensured in their writings, and that's why they had different words to use, they ensured in their writings that they wrote Christ as the fulfillment of what had been said before. So it wasn't every history that was needed. They cut it short. They ensured that they focused on the focus. So what the writer of Hebrews has done here is what I just earlier, he aggregated everything together as the same thing. What was said by the prophets, yes, then he aggregates also what was done in the four gospels, in the book of Acts, and what the epistles also mean or meant. So you can put that aside in 2 Timothy 3 and 15, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So you can put that as the Logos, the same way put Hebrews 2:3 as Logos, spoken by the Lord, four Gospels, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the apostles who are witnesses, God bearing them witness, book of Acts. Okay? Then, of course, this writer now goes further to talk about, he said in 2 Samuel, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visit him. Again, what he's basically doing is saying that that's an utterance of a prophet. This is, look, okay, let's just look at this. He now does what we have been saying so far. By the time you said that, he's quoting the second psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, a crown with glory and honor, and did take him by the works of thy hand. That's put all things under his feet. That's Hebrews 2:8. From the people of Israel, under he let none that is not put under him. Now we see not all things put under him. That is interpretation. If you see a prophecy and you did not see the reality, so if you see a statement, right, let me use that, and you didn't see his reality, that's the gospel in the Old Testament. A statement is seen, yet, he says, we don't see all things put under him yet, but we see Jesus. Now, look at that. Look at the space or span of time between what was said and Jesus. Look at that time. Arguably, almost 1,000 years before. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou art setting over the works of your hands. It looks like it's a present tense statement, but when you look around, you don't see it. That means it's an echo, or say, words spoken beforehand. So, travel back 1,000 years before then and read that. Read that psalm. You either read it in mockery or you read it by faith. Read it in mockery, unbelief. Read it by faith, you have believed. So, if that was what was being preached, that was the gospel. It will have what you can call an eternal relevance. I want to change the phrase I said yesterday. I don't know why. I just remember this moment I said the wrong thing. I said Martin Luther said that the four gospels, no, he actually said the Old Testament is a swaddling clothes where the Christ is placed. It's not the four gospels. The Old Testament are the swaddling clothes. You will find the Christ within the Old Testament. Word spoken primarily. Okay, so you see that again in John 5:45. Think not I'm come to accuse you before the Father. There's one that accuses you before the Father, even most whom you trust. Then he says in 46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Then he says again, if you did not believe the writings of Moses, how would you believe my words? John is extremely direct. Because you see that he's the one that opened his gospel by saying, this is the Logos. Logos is the reason. Logos is the subject matter. Logos is what you will see if you read everything or read everything. So, why did John say that? It goes into his hermeneutic. That's why John will call water, he will use what you can call the hypodegmas. He uses the water, he uses the wind, he spoke a whole lot about Moses lifted up the staff in the wilderness. And we said the other time that if anybody interpreted the miracles of Jesus the most, it was John. He gave it that Old Testament correspondence. The miracles of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the things he said. For he wrote of me. Grapho omoi, that is, he wrote of me. Moses wrote. Again, put together the fact that Moses also wrote concerning other prophets. He wrote about Abel, he wrote about Enoch, he wrote about Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And also Joseph. So if he wrote about them, you have to realize that he wrote to what you can call a difficult nation, an unbelieving nation. And so you must read it by faith. So he wrote of Christ in the utterances of the men, or in the message of the men that he wrote about. So Moses was not writing the history of Abraham. Moses was writing Christ in the history of Abraham. Let's follow this. Look at that 47, John 5. Had you believed Moses, 46, you will have believed me. If you did not believe in the writings, you won't believe me. If you didn't believe his writings. Now, look at the story now. What do I need to believe in his writings? If you ask a typical believer, a typical person, of course I've read Moses, and then say yes, you read how they came before, how we came before the burning bush. I believe it. That's not what he's talking about though. He's not saying if you don't believe his history. No. So to use believe will mean words of faith. Things he said in hope. I will just show a typical example. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? That put him, that give an honor and put him over the works of your hands. For if I put up there under him, there was nothing left that was not under him. He said, but we see not all things put under his feet. And he is saying that it meant that the prophet who said that died. Even the person who said it died. So he says, if we see not the prophet under his feet, but we see Jesus. Okay? Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So that is how to read those words. We see not. Like we read in Numbers 21, we saw nobody raised from the dead. But we see Christ raised from the dead. So we see not. We see not. So, did you see it there? Then we said, the substance of things hoped for, remember that? The evidence of things not seen. So, what we have not seen there will be what we hear. What did we hear? The words. Words spoken by faith. So, now, I said, look out for the unusual or unsuspecting patterns of communication between the writings done years apart. An unusual, unsuspected or unsuspecting patterns of communication. Correspondence. So, there are two ways to read the Old Testament. You have what is called interpretation by predictive prophecies, where you say, well, someone gets up and then he predicts literally. Okay? But yet, there's something a bit more technical that is more detailed. And that is what we can call reading it backwards or saying or a prefiguring. Let me tell you what I mean. Where you find two words spoken by two different speakers or authors many years apart and they are interdependent. One depends on the other. Now, literally, you will say the words echo themselves. But the spiritual implication of it is where faith is birthed. That is, I look out for things that were said that had nothing to do with the person that said it. It has nothing to do with the person who said it. You know, for example, we're probably seeing that today, that again, and Eve, when Eve had Abel and Cain, she said, I have gotten the man. That was presumptuous. Which is Cain. Why? Because she assumed, she's always assumed, that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. I've gotten the man. So, when Cain now died, and Abel, or we didn't see Cain again, and then Abel eventually died, because Cain must have died, and then they had another child. Okay? Which is Seth. They named Seth, but when Seth now had Enosh, they now actually literally called out what was going on. So, you will see that the reason for the genealogy, why you say this regard, was the Jewish expectation of the Messiah. That's why Paul will call it endless genealogies. That look, the genealogy has ended in Christ. That's why Galatians 4 calls Jesus made of a woman. Verse 3 and 4. Made of a woman, made under the law. Which is an answer to genealogy. You see that? I've already said much of what I wanted to say, but that's just part of that. Now, what are for that those unusual patterns? You know that if you don't forget, our study is salvation in the Old Testament. Was the gospel preached? We said, look out for unusual communication. The problem we will have with the gospel, if we have at all, in the Old Testament is that it is a promise. So, you must therefore know it, know the word of faith by the characteristics of it. It's a promise. So when it is a promise, events of the day might not relate with that promise. Because if it's a promise, listen to this now, if it's a promise given to all the generations, it will mean that one characteristic of it is that it might likely, most times, not have anything to do with what they were doing. So, you will look out for words that had nothing to do with immediate events. Same way today, when the gospel is preached, it's not because you are sick, because you are rich, because you are poor, or because you are in danger. It is predetermined and post-fulfilled. So, it carries the same weight as it is. Now, so look out for that. So, we said those words will be interdependent. Now, I asked a question the other day, and I think we've answered it, but it's good to just think. Did Jesus consciously fulfill the scriptures, the Old Testament? Did he consciously? And we said, no. Is being the Word. The Word became flesh. That is the best we can say. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Logos, Ginomai, Saxon. The Word became flesh. In other words, she, all they said, right, now became a human being. So, did he live up to what they said? No. He was. He is what they said. So he wasn't reaching a target. He is what they said. So, did he consciously? If he consciously acted on it, then he wanted to be what they said. No, but he didn't. He is what they said. So we will find that pattern of communication. personal communication. The truth is that for much of ignorance has been read or has been applied in reading scriptures like history. They're looking for applications. No. The moment your study of the Old Testament, even the historical things, is not built on the Logos. We have done the Logos. The Logos is salvation through faith. That's why I put this word together for you in Christ. Luke 24. Honor Christ as well as enter into his glory. All the fruit of the Lord Moses. What concerning me? We put all that together. All the prophets spoke about. We put that together and said, look, the moment that is not the basis of your study, and then I recall this. I mean, as a younger Bible student, I'm still a young Bible student, but I recall that if you ask me to quote the scriptures, I will quote it. You ask me questions that we used to do, what you can call a contest. Who can quote 50 scriptures? I will do that. So I remember I was teaching somewhere, and then a friend of mine is going to be the Lord now. We call him Bishop. I owe my allegiance to redemption, most of redemption and in Christ realities to him singularly, before any other person, because I've read other books, I've read materials, but in my mind I was just like, oh, this is just revelation. Now I was teaching, then he said, I mean, he jokingly said it, and we used to call him, he was very skillful in hacking in those days. We call it hacking. So he just said to me, why did you just put principles like a lecturer? I've never seen anybody ridicule me like that before. I mean, I dazzled people. I remember that meeting, I had quoted over 150 scriptures. So point, this is a point. 14 ways, 15 ways, 16 ways. Okay. 4 things to see in the life of Moses. And then he said, so I said, what do I do? Because I said, come. And I'd done miracles in the meeting and all that. So he just said, come. He now gave me a book by E.W. Kenyon. So I now read it. Now, the truth is that after reading it, I now found out that he was quoting the same scriptures I knew. But my mind was not just blocked, it was sealed. I just did not see what he was saying before. That the Bible is read in the light of redemption. If man did not sin, and God did not seek for reconciliation, why would that history be that much? So if the history of God's undying love, the moment that is not the Logos, you will quote, you will preach, you will see miracles, but you will not preach the gospel. Or at all. So for people like me back then, I will preach the gospel unconsciously. You know, when you are not conscious about it, or some of you just say among other things, you know, and for some folks, the only time you will hear them preach the gospel is towards the tail end of the message. Before we close these steps, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for you. You know, he has said many things, but towards the tail end, because he believes it's traditional to give altar call, he will now give 3 minutes to the Logos. Whereas, everything he said should have been built on the last things he said. Some are even worse. They will even do paralogos besides the Logos. They just say, if you want God to change your life now, you know, that one is worse. Take it to places you have never been before. that's a consular officer. You know, so Bible, and I said, so the Bible is in the light of redemption. I had never seen that before. So I made up my mind in December 1994. I said I was going to pick and study that way. In the light, of course, one of the things you first do, I don't know why I'm saying this, this is supposed to be a study, but one of the things you first do was that, the first thing that I first did then, which many of us probably have done, basically, I first was now just hacking everybody. But the thing is that most of the time, you are actually angry with yourself. Hacking everybody. What is that? You know? And you notice the person that said, what is that? that you are referring to is firstly yourself. Your conscience will prick you that you are talking about yourself. For you wrote concerning yourself. So, to miss that logos. Is it not interesting that the most dominant phrase in the epistles is Christ? A word you would not find. You will struggle to see it in the New Testament. Yeah, that's the dominant phrase. Used about 660 to 730 times. Side by side with the word Spirit and God. So God, the Spirit, God, Christ. So the Bible, that is the Old Testament. You know why you say the Bible is where the life of redemption? If you mention the New Testament, the epistles, there's no challenge there. Is that Old Testament we're referring to? In the light of our redemption. That is the only light it must be led. Because that is the reason why it was written at all. Now, so the pattern of grammar or the pattern of communication must be a hope of salvation, a hope of deliverance, a hope of reconciliation, a hope of eternity. It will be found in those unusual patterns of communication. Now, let's now bail Moses out of the hands of many of us. Okay, before I get that, the first thing we said is that look out for those communications that are interdependent. They depend on one another. Now, the words of Jesus in the four Gospels, right, were therefore constructed by the Gospelers, the four of them, to reflect what I'm saying. Because they had to present to the unbelieving world fulfilled scriptures. And that can never be so if the words of Jesus are not the words of the prophets. So they consciously or unconsciously wrote their interpretation or their eyewitness interpretation mirroring what I just said. That unusual pattern of communication. And Jesus validates it because he says to them, these are the words that I spoke while I was yet with you. That were written. Notice he's not talking about the resurrection yet. He's talking about the four Gospels. So when he says, if you don't believe Moses, you won't believe me. For he wrote concerning me. Then he now said further in John 5:47, he said, if you did not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? So the words of Jesus are in Moses' writings. I've told you before that Jesus quoted a lot of Deuteronomy. A lot. So, why or how did Moses write? Let me just mention this. Much of it is in grammar. For example, notice how Jesus taught. Matthew 13. And picture Jesus in Israel. And picture the fact that his audience were largely unbelieving. John even told us, John 1:10. 11. He came to his own, and collectively as a nation, his own received him not. Now, who would you find that has that experience? Moses. So, if he came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, something is similar. You know, there's something they cannot downplay. They can't downplay the miracles. In fact, Peter says, you yourselves know. Acts 2:22. Acts 10, Peter in the house of Cornelius said that it went all around Judea and the coast of Jerusalem, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil. They saw that. Now, who is similar? That's Moses. For 40 years, there were miracles, signs and wonders, but yet they received him not. So, by saying that, now, picture the teaching or preaching ministry of Jesus in the four Gospels. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, the word parable is the word parabole, P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. It's used for an analogy. It actually means to cross to the other side, which is you cross from the spirit to the natural. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 13 and 14. Now, so it crosses, it moves. So when Paul says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, that's what he was saying. Chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3. So it means to cross parabole, to go besides, to cross over. So Jesus spoke that it might be fulfilled. That which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, I'll utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. We're going to look at that as well. Matthew 13. So that means parables will be what? Using similitudes, likeness, and figurative expressions. Similitudes, likeness, and figurative expressions. Used to explain. Now, that verse 34, look at where it was quoted from. Psalm 78. Let me see whether you are paying attention. Verse 2. I will open my mouth. It's usually called the Psalm of Asaph. I'll open my mouth. Who owns that pronoun? Jesus. Right? I will open my mouth. Okay? So, we have, again, an unusual word. Pattern of communication. I will open my mouth. Do you know, the person who wrote this in Matthew 13:34 is not Jesus. That's Matthew. Okay? I'll open my mouth in a parable. The word is Mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L. You'll find it used in Numbers 23 verse 7 and 18. Numbers 23 verse 7. He took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, had brought me from Aram. And then verse 18, he took up his parable saying, rise up Balak and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. Then 24 verse 3, verse 15, verse 20, verse 21 and 23. That word is taken from the word masal, another same spelling but a verb that means to represent. So, what a parable is to represent. Or represent. Both. To represent. So oftentimes that means a figure or a picture will be used in place of words. A picture or a figure will be used in place of words. Go back to Psalm 78. I open my mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings. Chida. Dark sayings. I need your full attention at this point. Dark sayings. Chida is a riddle or a question. You find it in Numbers 12:8, Judges 14. Verse 1 and 13 to 10. Judges 14 verse 1, 13 to 10. 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 1. 2 Chronicles 9 1. So, dark sayings there will be difficult questions or questions that are hard or questions altogether. Now, Psalm 49 verse 4. I will turn my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. So Psalm 78 again. Dark sayings of old. Now this is a word that means from afar. Qedem in the Hebrew. Q-E-D-E-M. Of old we mean from past. Or better still, like Matthew now said, from the foundation of the world. That's it. A closer way to render it. From the foundation of the world. Now, notice that Psalm 78. Let's just read it as well. For he established, verse 5, a testimony in Jacob, appointed a Jew in Israel, a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know him, the children which would be born, to arise and declare to their children. Then I said, their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now, look at verse 22. Because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Look at verse 32. For all this they sing still, and believe not for his wondrous works. Look at verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Look at verse 41. They turned their back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. So, what is he referring to? He's referring to, alright, a mode of communicating the word of God in Israel. The way the Jewish scriptures were written. Now listen to this. So Matthew is saying that Jesus is facing the same kind of generation. Because this generation is a generation of unbelief. Now when you hear that, it's not for each person, but it's for majority. There's a phrase that usually used for majority and not everybody individually, you know, said. So go back to Matthew 13. So, I want to ask this. Where will be the dark sayings? Is the dark sayings in God's word, or the dark sayings is in the heart of man. Because the questions cannot be God's word. The questions will be in the heart of man. I need your full concentration at this point. Now, look at Matthew 13. I'll open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, he called it kept secret. Psalm 78 says dark sayings. So, what is this hermeneutic about? The word there is Eden, crypto. Crypto means to hide. Did God hide his word? Now, how would you hide your word and then call people unbelievers? That's contradictory. So, we must understand figures of speech in writing. How would you hide your word and then say they are unbelieving? No, they can't be unbelieving. So, we must find out what is actually hidden. How was the word hidden? So, we might have to jettison this word. Maybe it wasn't thought through. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Now, the question is not improper, but who concealed it? Because if it's concealed, then we can't have unbelievers in the Old Testament. It is concealed. You can't, because to conceal will mean it's ignorant. You're ignorant. You can't be called an unbeliever of something that was hidden from you. So, let's look at that word crypto. To hide. Matthew personally had used those words earlier on in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle. Can you see? It cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine. So, can you see what he's saying? If it's the light, then it can't be hidden. You can't use light and hide at the same time. So, if John writes his hermeneutic by saying, the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was God, the Son was made, all things were made by Him, all things were made, in Him was life, and the life was the light. That means God hid nothing. So, the light shines in the darkness. If the darkness is not in God, then the dark things can't come from God. So, we need to find out the use of these words. Now let me help you study. Are the words of the prophet dark sayings? Yes. But dark sayings where? Is the question. So, look at Matthew 11:25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and hast revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. Also, we are given by the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And never knows any man the Father save the Son, to whom the Son will reveal. Notice what he says. It's hidden from the wise. I notice the word you in the Greek is silent. So, the translators, and I believe that I've made this contribution already in the translation that you probably seen years ago. But I noticed that hermeneutic by translators has been misleading. In as much as I probably would let it pass, but you have, in the Greek, it ought to be Lord of Heaven, for these things are hid from the wise. It's nothing put in God's account. The word you is not in the Greek. It's the activity. So they put an actor with it in King James. Hid from the wise. The wise is the intelligent. It's a figure of speech. Like saying, I've not come to call the righteous. And then you turn to the Pharisees. I say, but to call sinners to repentance. You know, that is sarcasm, which is grammar. Alright? It's sarcasm. And you can also use it as an oxymoronic, that is opposite of it. Because the wise are actually foolish. So the wise here are the unbelieving heart. Because the moment God's word doesn't make sense to you, that means you are wise. So, look at 1 Corinthians 1. You know, we can, if you have a commentary today, you can say, for the wise have hid from what you have revealed. It's the wise. Remember the words of God to the friends of Job. Who is it that darkeneth counsel? You are making it difficult to see what God is saying. So man is the one who darkens God's counsel. So the hiding is man's work. First Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So that's the wise we are referring to, the same. Sophos, sunetos, same word. Now look at Luke 10. I noticed that when he said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, he's talking about the death of Jesus. Again, that's the gospel. It's in the gospel that the wisdom of the wise is destroyed. And you understand that the prudence. Luke 10:21. Same thing. Revealed unto babes. So babes there, they are not in the children's church. Babes there is again explanatory of those who are willing to receive. The wise and the prudent can even be an illiterate. The babe can be an intellectual. Okay? Nepios. Revealed is aka or apocalypsis. It means to take away. So revelation is how I receive the gospel. So the Spirit of God is found in faith. The Spirit of God is not found in unbelief. So when I say the Spirit revealed it, it's because faith was present. Go back to Matthew 13. So, we can say God hid it in the sense that he did not hide it. What do I mean by that? God hid it in the sense that man saw God's word as not making sense by unbelief. Now, this is different from prophets and kings desire to see the things you see and did not see them. No, that's different though. That one is a desire. They knew the gospel. They desired to see the fulfillment. Christ become in the flesh, but they did not see. That's what he's talking about. That's different. So don't mix them together. Now look at Matthew 13 again, 34. 35. Kept secret from the foundation of the world. Katabolikosmos. That is the book of Genesis. From the foundation of the world. So, parables are used because of dark sayings. I will use parables when the gospel has become a dark saying. Who makes the gospel a dark saying? The wise. So, parables therefore will be used, parabole, to use similitudes, likeness, representations. So, let's travel to Moses. In an unregenerate nation, God's promise was passed from generation to generation, but when he got to that unregenerate nation, he had to now parabolize it. Okay, see, this promise of God, let's now explain it. Let's explain from Adam. Let's talk about Eve. Let's talk about Abel. His audience is like the four gospels audience. Something as, let me say as simple, though it is not, as the death of Christ and his incarnation, Jesus will now take hours. They say the less is more. Yeah, with people of faith. But the more is more. For those who will darken counsel. Look at an example of Job's friends. If you read the book of Job, for everything God said, they said 20. They had more to say. And they were darkening counsel. They were darkening counsel. And Job now said, I've heard it by the end of the air. It's like giving him a knock. Do you understand? So, look at this. So, look at Genesis. And see Genesis as uttering God's counsel as dark sayings in the heart of the prudent. If you eat of this, you will live forever. Now, look at this. That is foolish. If I look at what I read in school, I say, eat and live forever. Fruit tree. You know? Whereas, he had to use figurative expressions to talking about living forever. But if I have faith in God and faith in Christ, I lift my hands and thank God that God has been undying in his love for humanity. So, dark sayings is in the heart of a man. We probably will look at this later. If I forget, please tell me. Where he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Do you know the term foolishness of God will come from the heart of an unbelieving man? The foolishness of God. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So that's sarcastic, right? That's sarcasm. Now, okay. The foolishness of God, right? For the Greek, this is foolish. So that foolishness of God is wiser than you. So that's sarcasm. So look at Matthew 13. Why? In verse 11. Disciples in verse 10 say, why speak unto them in parables? They are forming. But leave it, allow them to form. Why speak to them in parables? He said, in answer to them, he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it's not given. Who are these them? He says, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he has. That is very, very high-tech grammar. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither they understand. And in them is fulfilled the verse Isaiah, which said that Isaiah 6 and 9, by hearing you shall hear, shall not understand, and see shall see, and you shall not perceive. For these people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they are closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and shall understand with their heart, and shall be converted, and I shall heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, have not heard them. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. He now says the seed. Anyone that hears the word of the kingdom and understands not, is now explained to them. Now pay attention to something here. Why did he say to them? Chapter 12. Verse 14. And the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Why? Because he kept telling them, have you not read? Jesus knew it. He withdrew himself, and from hence and great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. Verse 17. It might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now, so obviously, of course, they came to him, and then he came to him again, and he told them that every word he is speaking, Son of Man, will come again on the day of judgment. And they kept coming at him, you know, to tempt and to test him. Hence, he spoke in chapter 13. Verse 3. He spoke many things unto them in parables. Why did he use parables? Because of their response. So, it's the response that made him now say the same thing in a different way. He said, their heart is wax gross. So they sought to kill him. They were persecutors. And it says, in them is fulfilled a scripture, Isaiah 6:9. So because of that, he now used similar things, which they couldn't fault, to say the same things to them. So dark sayings are in the heart of men. So when you say mystery, is it clear to you now? So mystery is found in man's reception. God's word is light. God reveals. God is light. In him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. In him is life, and the life is the light of men, John 1:4. And 5. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness couldn't comprehend it. Verse 5. The light shines. So mystery will now be the light shining in the heart of the unbelieving man. That's what it is. Did the prophet speak by prophetic revelation? Yes. But that has nothing to do with this. Don't mix it up. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 7. They speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay? That word there is apokrypto, the same word we read in Luke 10:21, hidden wisdom. Where is it hidden? It's hid in God. How do you see God? See him as a babe. By faith. So, to whom is it hid? Is hid to them that believe not. It's just very simple. Again, don't leave this text without reading chapter 1. Chapter 1, Christ sent me by 17 not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Can you see it now? To them that perish foolishness. To us which are saved, it's the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? That's rhetoric, right? Okay. Where is the scribe? Where is the spirit of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Can you see it now? After that in the wisdom of God, the world by his own wisdom did not know God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message to save them that believe. So what's the key word? Believing. Right? So in faith, I let down my intellect. I submit my intellect to God's intellect. You know what we're doing in Isaiah? We said that the greatest challenge in the Old Testament is still today is idolatry. The worship of self. Remember that? The worship of self. Faith first of all sees me as nothing. Nothing. That's why Jesus would call it, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That is, look, I'm nothing. I don't know anything. That's what faith is. So, in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, as usual. They're still looking for a sign till today. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we put Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Scandalon. It's a scandal. It's like a cause to sin. Unto the Greeks, foolishness, moron. Moros, where you have moron. Okay? To them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Figure of speech? Alright, good. Now, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, the foolish things of the world, always take that notice of that. And the weak things of the world to confound the which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, God has chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That low flesh, hallelujah, should glory in his presence. Then he says, of him are you in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us? That is the sacrifice of Christ, the preaching of the cross, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Is it making sense now? Can you see what is hidden is man made? Can you see it now? Okay, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Is it making sense? Okay? Declaring unto the testimony of God. That is, I didn't come with highfalutin words. I wasn't trying to use science, commerce, or whatnot. For I don't represent anything among you, save Jesus Christ and because I was viewed with weakness and fear and the more trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. I need you to listen to this very well. But in the demonstration of the Spirit, apodexis means to shine light. That demonstration is in words. Demonstration of the Spirit, which is the power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, chapter 1, what is the power of God? Christ crucified. So it says, the moment I'm trying to use intellect, I hide it. So he says, We speak the wisdom of God among, or the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to nothing. When you say the prince of this world, the rulers. Now in their days, these are the professors, the governors, the presidents, those who are high ranking. Said no. He's coming to nothing. Then he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Is it making sense now? Then he says, for it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know, loving God in the Old Testament means to have faith. But God has revealed them unto us. How? How does he reveal them? When we believe. So faith is the presence of the Spirit. So that revelation, which is salvation in this instance, is faith in the gospel. So he says the wisdom of the wise. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:19 again. Intelligence, in the Greek, is the intelligence of the intelligent. In verse 4, he says, where is the disputer? That word disputer is the debater. Now I was into debate a lot, so I know what they are saying. Suzetitis in the Greek. Where you have an investigator. From the word Suzetio. S-U-Z-E-T-E-O. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 20. 1 Corinthians 1, 20. A researcher. An investigator. They are into research. So where is he? He's saying you can't. He's past finding out. You can only what? Humble yourself. It's past. God is past finding out. I was telling a scientist one day. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you are here. He was in America. I said, you are in America now. I said, do you know what's happening in Lagos? He said, no. I said, do you know what's in my heart? He said, no. Can you find out? He said, no. I said, stop exalting what you know. You don't know as much as you think you know. You can't even say what is in the mind of a mosquito. Sometimes you kill them unfairly because they are already done. They are not trying to. So, where is the disputer? Where is the researcher? How far have you researched? That's how you research and research. Somebody came 5-10 years after and just discarded everything you said. So, where is this? Are you there? So, he says, where is the scribe? Grammateus. 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. Grammateus. A grammateus is a learned man. That's not a lawyer, please. Just learned generally. Not the learned of lawyers. Lawyers are respected. He says, God has made it foolish. Moraino. He has made it foolish. He has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Moraino, which in the Greek is used for, it says in Matthew 5:13, Luke 14:34, and Romans 1:22. He has made it foolish. Romans 1:22, Matthew 5:13, Luke 14:34. But he chose the foolishness of the message. The foolishness of the message. Verse 21. Moraias tau charigmatos in the Greek. Foolishness of the, is a phrase on its own. The foolishness of the message is a phrase. When you have the word Moriah, when you have foolish, tau, the, then charigma, so together it's Moraias tau charigmatos. The foolishness of the message to save those that believe. Sozotos pistos nas. That is S-O-Z-O-T-O-U-S. P-I-S-T-E-U-T-O-U-A-S. To save those who believe. So what saves is not intellectual. What saves is to humble yourself. Like Jesus said to that Pharisee, about that Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. The foolishness. Why is it called the foolishness of the message? It's not foolish to God, it's foolish in the heart of... That means you will believe what is foolish to you. You will believe what is foolish to you. Somebody told me a few days ago, and the guy was really angry, came in my inbox, and he was really angry. And I could see the fury in his writing. He said, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? How can you talk about a God so powerful, and then you now discover that Muslims are just, killing Christians anyhow? And you say, Lord, what kind of love is that? A love that does not protect people's lives. At that point, you don't see anything. So a few days ago, yesterday precisely, when somebody went into a mosque and then fired and killed about 47 people. Interestingly, the place is called Christ Church. It's not a church, it just has the name. You know what's interesting? And then the Western press now said he's a gunman. I said, no, he's a terrorist. Don't call him gunman. He's a terrorist. Because they're a Muslim, doesn't mean he's not a terrorist. Because we have those who believe they are fighting a cause that doesn't exist. So I said to guys, I said, look, God's love and power may actually appear foolish to your intellect. But that's how we got saved. Is that humility? God died so that I can be alive. That's like, say God died. Don't say God died. Don't say it again. Then you can't be God. You see? Where is the wise? Where is the researcher? God now chose the foolishness of that message to save them that believe. So the message is to the intellect, foolish. W. Kenyon will say that that the schools have taught sense knowledge, that the church teaches revelation knowledge. And it's true. So most of the time in our career, we are battling in the two, we're in two worlds, sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. So, can we say apocalypse is therefore is faith removing the veil of our hearts? Right? So that means, if apocalypse means to take away a veil or a cover, that is the cover on the scriptures or on our hearts. Very good. So revelation takes place where? On our hearts. Who can give me an example of what we have read so far like that? Luke 24. Did our hearts not burn as he opened the scriptures? I would say, it's not the scriptures that was opened. It's your heart that was opened. So Luke 24:45. Then he opened their understanding. So revelation takes place where? In the scriptures or in our hearts? How? By faith. So faith is what reveals the word to us. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about the Spirit of God in our Bible study, second service. So when you read Luke 24:32, Luke 24:45, and 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Okay, let's even take verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament, and the veil is done away in Christ. The veil on their in the reading of the Old Testament. So when they read it with the veil, what would they see? Condemnation, death. Are you there? But when the veil is taken away by faith, it says, even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. It didn't say our heart, because we have believed. Then he says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when they shall turn to the Lord, that is what you call repentance, the veil shall be what? Taken away. So Christ is the taking away of the veil on the heart of a man in the reading of the Old Testament. So the veil is placed by God or unbelief? By intellect, by the senses. The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty there is salvation. Amen? Not dancing during praise worship. And we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's salvation. From the glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is salvation. That is what we used to sing in those days. In your presence is everlasting joy. From glory to glory. Sang it in Kingdom Harvest Festival 1994 December. We are changed as we gaze upon your majesty. As we gaze upon, and we are gazing upon nonsense. Chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we think not, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifesting the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, are you following this now? Is he to them that are, is he making sense now? In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves for Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, see how this started, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in where? So the face of Genesis 1 is the face of Jesus. Are you there? The face of the waters. So he gave the light. He's quoting Genesis 1. So Moses opened Genesis by saying, God's light is available for salvation. If Moses can open Genesis 1 with salvation, then please, read Moses' writing, the light of redemption. The light of Moses was not the sun. The water of Moses was not Atlantic Ocean. The day was salvation. So Moses wrote in the light of redemption. So if I start a book by saying the earth was out form and void, that's man, and then I say to you, and the earth is oftentimes used also for the heart of man. So I say darkness upon the face of the deep, and then I say that, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. If I start a book like that, that means I am explaining every story around it. How God's light is shining in darkness. From Adam to Moses is what you'll find from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Is that very clear? Bible in the light of our redemption. So faith takes away the veil from our hearts. So go to Matthew 19. So can we safely say the parables, therefore, were used to convince those whose hearts were hardened? Would that be correct? Was it used to hide the truth, or it is used because the truth was hidden? It's used because the truth was hidden, not to hide the truth. Matthew 19. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto him, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. He said unto him, why did Moses then give command to give them commands to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, pay attention please, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, that Moses clericardian, human et a person, human, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. Whosoever marries her, which is put away, hath committed adultery. Don't commit adultery. And then the disciples said unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, is it, it is not good to marry. Then he said to them, all men cannot receive this thing, save to whom it is given. Pay attention to Jesus. If you think he's teaching you marriage, you just lost everything. When they said that, I said, oh, okay. You can't receive this thing. So we must go to what Moses said at the beginning. Because Jesus' words are words of redemption. They are words of redemption. Notice something. Whosoever puts away his wife, in verse 6, what God has joined together. Notice, one was man, one was God. But, again, I know the veil is set upon our hearts, amen? So, we read intelligently. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus has no exigencies of husband and wife. Paul's teaching on husband and wife, notice very well, is the same thing as master and servant, father and children. They are to, it's the same as mirroring your character in marriage. It's not, there is no doctrine of marriage. It's Christ in the marriage. So it's still a Christology. Allow me to use the word Christocentric. A highly bastardized word these days. When I know that some people use it very well, like Dr. Damina, I can use it again. I've stopped using it for a while. Because it's more like electric in my ears when I hear it. Let me just say nonsense. Now, notice that Jesus brings in a Christology there. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's not a marital vow. When John was going to say the same thing, he said, I give life, eternal life to my flock, my sheep, and they can never perish. No man, or no one, which is actually the word here, can take them out of my hands. What he's saying here cannot be marriage. Because not to put asunder is eternity. It's heavier in our minds. Of course, I know you don't have a problem with that because you have read Paul. That's why you are shaking your head. You read Paul. So you're like, oh, I sensed that earlier on. I know you did. You know, we still get there. We are in for some time today. Now, so the key thing is to see. Now, the people that are asking that question, they are stark unbelievers. They didn't ask that question to know. They asked it in mischief. So, he will be made to use a parable. Because, basically, they are asking him to reinterpret Moses. He now gave them Moses' interpretation very well. Said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, how to use that? So it's weightier than Moses' teaching on marriage. No, Moses wrote in the light of redemption. So Moses used human relationships for the hardness of their heart to show and reveal the darkness of their heart. That says in the beginning. Now, who wrote the one in the beginning? Moses. So Moses preached Christ, right? Genesis. And in this instance, he accused them. So you will see that Jesus is still using the same salient Christology, which he is not consciously doing so as not to anger Moses, which is him being himself. So, just like Matthew 13 and John 12, 40, Isaiah 6, 9 is in view. Yesterday we were in 2 Kings, right? 2 Kings 6, right? Verse 11. Where he opened the eyes of that servant. Remember? Go there quickly. So, revelation is really to see what was there all the while. That you did not see because of your heart. So, if Moses wrote concerning Christ, Jesus again is quoting Moses concerning Christ. Why do you think Paul? At least I'm wondering whether I should be quoted. Okay, quote me. So I won't look like a gossip. Why do you think Paul would say concerning virgins, your marriage, I have no commandment of the Lord? Is because there's nothing Jesus also taught in the four gospels. I have the commandment of the Lord. In fact, if anybody you read and they were getting married and giving in marriage, look at this. So 2 Kings 6:11, he uses the word, the Lord, Yahweh, he says, open his eyes to see. Pakak ra anyin. P-A-Q-A-C-H-R-A-A-H-A-Y-I-N. Interestingly, that word ra is actually we call foresight. So Elisha is speaking more of a foresight to see. And then in Luke 24, which I said, if you look at it, it's very similar, 32, it says, there are no thirsty, and I said that yesterday, and optamoi can epignosis, epignosko, to know. That's verse 31, sorry, to know. The eyes were opened, they now knew, epignosko. Luke is playing with words here. Then in 32, it now says, Kadia Emon, their heart burned. Kamuni, I told you yesterday, that's fire or light. So Luke is using that 2 Kings 6 as a prefiguring of this. That what Elisha was telling the servant was more than seeing chariots of fire. Because I told you, look at how he went to that king and then ate with him. Very similar fellowship. In other words, what Elijah is saying and doing is to prefigure the revelation of Christ in the hearts of men. And that's what happened in the route to Emmaus. Again, unusual patterns of communication. I said related conversation. So the fire of the chariot is actually fire in the heart of a man that reveals Christ. Colossians 1. 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to who? The saints. Can you see his words? It says, those who believe. Were there saints in the Old Testament? Yes. So it's hid, but not hid. It's revealed by faith to the saints. Colossians 1:26, Ephesians 3:28, which whom God will make known what the riches of the glory of His mystery, of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ Jesus, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now Ephesians 3:3. To 5, just a rundown on that, you know. Verse 5, which another age was not made known to the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Now let's see. John 1, okay, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in what? But have the light of life. John 9:5. Same thing. John 1:1-5. In him was life. The life was the light of men. So, if we look at Genesis 1:2-3, the light is found in the heart of men. The light of the world. It's also found in the words of the prophets who became the lamp of the light. The luchnos. 2 Peter 1:19. We saw that yesterday. The final appearing, you know, in the dark place. That is, it appears in the dark place, the ochmeros, which is the heart of men. As they kept preaching and revealing who Jesus is in that promise-free state, it shines unto, let's say, the path of the just signs of the perfect day is the same thing he's talking about. That is the path of Jesus, alright? The path of a man in Christ, the path of the gospel. Proverbs 4:18. Yes, sir. So, therefore, in Genesis, when we read Genesis, we read Genesis backwards, or we read the four Gospels and the Epistles backwards into Genesis. The light, the life, the spirit, and the earth will be the same. So, doubt and unbelief will be what will hide God's word. Doubt and unbelief. So, in the Old Testament, we are meant to hear, not look. Listen. Listen with your heart. When you read the Old Testament, listen with your heart. Listen to the words. So let's go to Moses' Genesis. I read that Matthew 19. Well, of course, some of us are unaware. You shouldn't, because I think in law in Genesis last year, I mentioned some of this. Look at that Genesis 2. 18. It is not good for the man should be alone. That the man should be alone. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you say this? He's talking about being single. When your Lord was single. If Christ is God's man, and God's man was single, this is not a contradiction. And the apostle of the New Testament, Paul, was single. So how did you think this is for singles and married seminar? It can be. And people have been single over the years by the virtue of the death of a spouse. Paul even told those who abide. We saw a woman who was single from a young age. In Luke 2, the prophetess. So, you mustn't read the Bible that way. So it's not good for a man to be alone. At what age? So you know, that's basically just, we can't say, because of the veil on our heart at this point. Let's just say we are growing in the world, okay? Now look at 18. It is not good. Notice the word not good was the first time that the word not good, tohub, a word that had been used in the same Genesis, and God saw it was good, Genesis 1:4, Genesis 1:10, 12, Genesis 1:18, Genesis 1:21, Genesis 1:25 and 31, Genesis 2:9. Good and evil. Now you know that good and evil is Moses. I said between good and evil. That's Moses, though. It's Moses' grammar. Genesis 2, verse 12. The gold of the land is good. 2, verse 25. No, no, no. 2, verse 17. Good and evil. So when you say it is not good, okay, 3, 5, and 3, 22. Let's leave that down. It is not good that if something happened. It is not good. That means something has already happened. That man be alone. Let's also look at the word not. A negative before this. Genesis 2:5. The Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Genesis 2:17. Thou shalt not eat of it. Then it says, it is not good. Which means that it's an absence. So, not good then eating will be an absence. Look at 2:20. For Adam, there was not found an helpmeet. 2:20. 2:25. Not ashamed. 3:1. Not eat. That's Satan now. Make sure you know that one. 3:3. Shall not eat. Eve is speaking. 3:4. You shall not die. So we have the word not. Absence. So it is not good to who? Pay attention here. That the man should be alone. So let's see that. That man should be alone. Verse 20. Help meet for him. That's the word. A help meet is the word neged. Neged. From nagad in the Hebrew. Neged is N-E-G-E-D. Nagad is N-A-G-A-D. It means in front of, to make aware of, or to declare to. I will make and help meet. The word help is the word Ezer. E-Z-E-R. From the word Azar. A-Z-A-R. Every time it's used, there's danger in view. It can't be used for a wife. That's why observe no other writer of scripture ever called the wife helpmeet. Not one single person. It's a word used for salvation. Azar. Exodus 18:4. Eliezer, for the Lord my father, he was my help. Exodus 33, verse 7. That means you get home and tell your husband. You say, I'm no longer a help me to help yourself. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. Thou an help for him from his enemies. Hear, O Lord, let his hands be sufficient for him. Be thou an help for him from his enemies. Verse 26 and 29. There is none like God, who is upon in thy help and in thy excellency in the sky. Verse 29. O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency. Then we can read Psalm 20, verse 2. Psalm 33, verse 20. Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 89 verse 19, Psalm 115 verse 19, Psalm 20 verse 2, Psalm 33 verse 20, Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 89 verse 19, Psalm 115 verse 19. Azar. it's always there's danger in view. So the word azar also is found in Genesis 49. Azar. Genesis 49 verse 25. The God of thy father who shall help thee by the Almighty. Deuteronomy 32 verse 38. Joshua 1:14. Joshua 10:4. Joshua 10:6 and 33. So the help meet is Christ. The help meet is Christ. So that's what God joined together. Amen. Okay? Look at Ephesians 5. Paul is quoting from that same place. And he says in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall the two shall be one flesh." You know, he's quoting what we quoted about Jesus. And he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Say, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife and himself, and the wife see as reverence of her husband." Notice that he talked that also as father. By chapter 6, you saw that it mirrored into parents, then servanthood. So it simply took Christ and the church to mirror our honor for Jesus in all human relationships. So, therefore, look at Paul. Paul says about Christ in verse 30, "We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." Of his flesh and of his bones. So when you have the flesh of my flesh, the bone of my bones, that's the utterance of Christ. The Jews were already getting married. So Paul simply uses, most uses marriage to explain Christ's undying affection for the church. He becomes the ezar in man. The help. So the help is in man. He's a partner in humanity. So when the disciples asked the question, so it's not good to marry. He said, what I just said is given to certain people. In other words, you know, by the time you read help meet, and you know that help meet where? That shows you again, the language is the language of faith. It is not good. So since it is not good, what you need is help. An ezar. Or an azar. So what can no one put asunder? When a man believes and he comes in union with Christ, God has joined that together. God is not the one that joins people in marriage. People get married. But Jesus said that not like men who marry and are given to marriage. When Paul talked about marriage, he said people give themselves to marry. But when it comes to salvation, it's an eternal union found in Christ. Amen. I'll see you in 15 minutes.